Well, anybody ought to be able to preach after that. I tell you, that was good. Thank you, brother. It's a blessing. 2 Timothy chapter 1 is where we're going to start. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The reason why he's here is because it's Candace's birthday, is really what's going on. So you just kind of remember that, okay? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Today I'm preaching a little different of a message, looking at the audience that is before me, looking at the students that I have in a classroom on a regular basis, I realize I have a lot of people before me and a lot of people in the classes that come from Christian homes. You are generally what we use a term called second generation Christians. Now, even though that term is not technically correct, nonetheless, second generation Christians have certain blessings and certain advantages that first generation Christians do not have. And I just wanted to take the time today to be an encouragement in this message to those of you, all right, so you were homeschooled. All right, so you had to go to Christian college, but you're enjoying being here and you like being from a Christian home. Sometimes you kind of think to yourself that you're like a second-class citizen. You're not. You really aren't. I just want to be a blessing to you today, if I possibly can. And so today's sermon is entitled, The Blessing of Being Second Generation. Now, I don't have 15 points, okay? That's Dr. Surrett's category. He can do that kind of thing, but I do have a few. But I have to start out with a couple of comments before we get into the meat of what I want to say here. And that is, number one, technically, and I just mentioned this, there is no such thing as a second generation Christian. You were not born with eternal life. Just by virtue of the fact that your mom and dad, or your mom or your dad, as the case may be, or perhaps you were raised by a grandparent, some situation that you might have like that, just because they were born again, just because they had eternal life, doesn't mean that you were born with it. There is that kind of teaching that is out there, that if you go through certain things or do certain things, you might be a part of the covenant. And in being a part of the covenant and going through certain rituals like confirmation and those kind of things, that somehow you're going to be a recipient of eternal life. That is not in the Bible. It's not there. And you don't need to think that way at all. So let me start out by saying you were not born with eternal life. Also, you cannot, just by being a good Christian guy or a good Christian girl, you cannot create your own eternal life. Just because you ended up being pretty good and maybe had a pretty good Christian background doesn't mean that that's going to get you inside of heaven, because it still is John 3:16. It still is the whole book of John chapter 3. Ye must be born again. You are not going to get eternal life unless you individually come to the Lord and accept the Lord for your salvation. Now, I'm thankful that most of you here have that kind of a testimony. But I also know that we have had students who have come, who came from good Christian homes, that after they were here and they left from this place and they got into the world, oh my, if they're a Christian, I don't know that I could really say I could prove that to you. It may be that they are. I don't know their heart. But if they are Christian, they sure aren't living like it. And a lot of times I think one of the reasons that is true is they just never appreciated the fact that God had uniquely given them the privileges of being born into a Christian home or raised in a Christian home. I mean, I wish they all had been. I wish every one of us had been. Some of us in this audience are people that God saved later in life. You know yourself that you made a lot of mistakes. There was a lot of things that you wish you could erase from your past, which you cannot. Praise God that the grace of God came to you. And that we would be, you would be what we call a first-generation Christian. You have the privilege of, hopefully, as the Lord so leads, being able to raise up some second-generation Christians. Would you appreciate the fact, though, that we who are second-generation Christians, if I can again use that term, are people that have found the Lord and we're trying to serve Him, but sometimes we struggle with this thing of really appreciating what God has given to us. First-generation people seem to be able to appreciate it so much better than many times a second generation does. I just want to be a blessing to you today. I want to be an encouragement to you who are, quote-unquote, second generation that are here today. But let me say it again. You must be born again. You make sure of your salvation. I had to say that right off. But loosely speaking, many of us here are what we would call second generation. If you were born into a Christian family, or at least raised in a Christian family, if you individually received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and if you are had a family that continued to strive to be godly and good and to worship correctly and to grow in the Lord, then and you've had that influence upon you, you would be what we call second generation. Friday night, we had a campfire over at the house. There were 54 of you that showed up there. That was a good crowd. I'm sorry about the ants biting you. That's too bad. Okay, that happens. I mean, you're outside, and that happens sometimes when you're inside as well as being outside. But anyway, I was sitting there knowing I was going to preach this and just watching you all and hearing how that you knew the songs. You knew them just like that. I mean, let's sing this one, and boom, you were able to sing it. Let's sing that one, and boom, you had the first verse, the second verse, the third verse. And yes, some of you even wanted to sing Christmas songs. But anyway, I mean, you had them. How did you have them? You're second generation. That's how, if I can put it on that terminology, okay? There are advantages. When I was just starting out, now may I say to you, I'm second generation. I have to say that, okay? My mom and my dad were 38 when I was born. I'm 66. If my mom and dad were alive now, my father and mother would be 104, okay? So they're from way back there. My grandparents would be 140 if they were alive now. So you see, we reach way back. And I don't feel like I'm that old, but I guess maybe I am, but I'm not sure. Anyway, it's only the way you think about it, right? Okay, anyway, let's go on from there. My dad got saved when he was 26. He'd come from a pretty tough background. 8th grade education out of the hills of Kentucky. And I mean way back in. Dawned on me one day, I've mentioned this in class before, dawned on me that both my father and my mother were born in log cabins. That's how far back they were back in the hills. Now, you say, what were the Johnstons and the Egglestons back in those days? Well, I've heard some of the stories, and they're pretty wild. I mean, about the guy that was upset over one of the school board elections and took a gun and blew away the opponent. I mean, just stood right there right in front of them and got rid of them, you know, just like that. That's sort of wild, I guess you would say, yeah? Okay, moonshine, yeah, it was around. Okay, I mean, there's some other things we can talk about there, but we won't. But I sat with my aunt one time, and she was telling me all the stories. I go, oh boy, maybe I didn't want to know all these stories that she was telling. But, my dad got saved. My dad got saved. And it changed his life. And 2 years later, my mother got saved. And so I was raised in a good church, in a good home, where it was Sunday school, and it was summer camp, and it was VBS, and it was growing the Lord, and encouragement on every hand. My dad wrote a lot of poetry. I thought I'd read some today, and I thought, no, I won't do that today. But he wrote a lot of poetry about his walk with the Lord. And he would, a lot of times he would write those poems and he would leave them on the table. He worked 3 to 11 in a factory his whole life. He'd leave them on the table in the morning, and I'd be getting around for school, and I'd say, oh, Dad wrote another poem, and I'd read it. And I mean, he just walked with God. I had that example before me all the time. He loved the Lord. My mother loved the Lord. They had a lot of things in their past, but nonetheless, they were trying to give me and the rest of our family a good Christian home, and I was raised like that. I was raised as a second generation. Oh, I had to get saved. I was 8 years old when I got saved. I'd been in the church service. I had heard the sermon. I knew I needed to respond. I was shy. I know you find that hard to believe, but I was. I was shy, and I said, well, I can't go down there. I went home, and in my own room, by myself, I asked God to save me, and that's when I was born again. But the influence of my father and my mother was so great on the fact that I was born again, and I stand before you now a recipient of eternal life by virtue of the fact that I was, quote-unquote, second generation. So I understand Timothy. You see, Timothy is second generation. He had a godly grandmother, and he had a godly mother. Paul was able to pick him up and make him a team member. And there were so many advantages that you see that Timothy had that somebody that came from a different background would not have. And when I first started out as a missionary, I'll get to the main point here after this, okay? When I first started out as a missionary, I was in a small mission agency, and the director of this mission agency was able to line up a bunch of mission conferences, one after another, for almost 3 months. There was a group of us. It was myself and another man. He was married, and he was sort of like a missionary evangelist type. And it was two single ladies, and there was this couple. The couple were missionaries to the Navajo Indians, and they were 50-ish, maybe 55-ish, something like that. Okay, so we were the group, and another man besides that was the main speaker. We were the group that was going from church to church to church. And so because of that, we got to know each other very well. I mean, you don't go out like that for 2.5 months and not know the team that you're with, right? Okay, so this is what happened. One day, we were just kind of sitting in a restaurant somewhere, and the man that was the Navajo Indian missionary, he looked across at me, sitting there at the table, and all of a sudden, he put his head down, and he started bawling like a baby. And I thought, what is going on? Why is this man crying? And I said, his name was Hodges. I said, Brother Hodges, are you okay? And he raised his head, he was crying, and he said, I'd give anything if I could be like you. And I go, what? He said, you're so young and you got your whole life ahead of you and you haven't made all these mistakes that I made. Here I've wasted my life. I only got saved a few years ago and now I've only got a short time to serve the Lord. I wish I was just like you. It made quite an impact on me. It made me start to appreciate the fact that I was second generation. You see that? Okay, let me show you some things here. Turn back to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm only going to give 5 points, and they're all in chapter 1. I probably could have expanded it a little further, but no, 5 is enough today, okay? In Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, let me show you the first advantage to being a second generation. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the command of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, man, can you imagine having the apostle Paul as your mentor? Timothy had that. From the time he was just a young man and Paul chose him to go with him, he had that kind of a mentor with him. He was mentored by the Apostle Paul, a man who loved him and considered him to be his own son in the faith. I had mentors like that. I don't know if you have or not, but I've heard many of your testimonies. You talk about your youth pastor or your pastor, and sometimes you talk about your father or your mother, those of you who are second generation here. What I'm saying to you is that is a great advantage. Not everybody has had that. There's been people that have, you know, lately come to the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior that they kind of had to hunt around for a good mentor, whereas it just kind of happened to us. I mean, I had my dad, I had my mom, but I had a godly pastor, and I had this guy that worked for us as a youth man. He was an insurance salesman. He's one of these kind of guys that could sell refrigerators to Eskimos. He could do that. He had that kind of an ability as a youth pastor. And he wasn't really a pastor. I mean, he just kind of took care of us. You didn't say no to Everett Abrams. It's Thursday. The phone call comes. You're coming for tomorrow, aren't you? I don't know. Hey, we got youth meeting coming. Man, you got to be there tomorrow. We're doing this. We're doing that. Tell me you're going to be there. I don't know if I can get around. I'll be by. I'll pick you up. I mean, he was this kind of person. Our youth group went from about 10 to about 50. Okay, in no time, you know. Small church, sort of a brand new church, but he was one of the reasons things were going really well. Everett Abrams, I worshiped the ground he walked on. I mean, that man cared for my soul. He loved me. I'd do whatever Everett Abrams said. I was young. I was impressionable. But here was a man of God that was my mentor in the Lord, and I praise God for him. It was Everett Abrams that gave me for Christmas a copy of The Life of Adoniram Judson, The Life of David Livingston, and The Life of Hudson Taylor, three paperback Moody Press books for me to read as a Christmas present. I am not a reader. I am now, but I wasn't then. I was not a reader. I didn't read books. Homework, what's that? You know, it's one of those kind of things, you know? I mean, at that particular age. But Everett had given me those books, and so I read them. If I hadn't, he'd have said, you read those books yet? That's what he'd have done. God used those books to call me to the mission field. I am forever in debt to Everett Abrams. He left from there and moved to Texas when I was 18, and I never got to see him again. Went to Texas and started churches. That's what he did. Bless his heart and bless his memory. I'm looking forward to meeting him in heaven. But what I'm saying to you, is that not an advantage to a second generation Christian to actually have those kind of people in your life? And yet so many times we take it for granted. Oh yeah, oh this, oh that. Folks, that's a great advantage. The second thing I'd show you here is from verse 3 and verse 4. He said to Timothy, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in the faith, so do. Okay, what you have here is Paul had left Timothy, his son in the faith, his younger protege. He had left him in Ephesus because there was a big job needed to be done. And he went even further to continue doing God's work in other places. Timothy did not necessarily want to be there. You got that from 2 Timothy chapter 1. His tears are because he was having to let go of Paul. And Paul and Timothy both cried over that. And yet it was God's will for Timothy to stay in Ephesus. But the thing that I see here that a second generation have that is an advantage is you have the advantage of guidance. Here Paul was guiding the life of this young man that had been put in his care. Guidance. Many of you give testimony to that. I dare say Bethany could give testimony to that, talking about, I really didn't want to be here, but I bet somebody said, oh, yeah, you do. And they gave you some guidance to be here in her testimony today I'm talking about. Many of you had that kind of guidance. You're like, oh, I don't know, Mom. Oh, yeah. You know, like that. You're going. Okay, like that. And you might initially not have really wanted it. And yet, you know, now you're kind of glad that you had that, right? Okay, that's an advantage to a second generation Christian. You have the privilege of being guided. So often we who are older and have come to the Lord later in life, we kind of wish somebody would guide us. And sometimes we struggle with knowing the will of God. Many of these men that are here that are older, they could tell you about some of the struggle they had with the whole idea of giving up a career and going away to Bible college. Are you kidding? You know, that might be a little bit difficult. It's so much more easier for you. So much more easier. Boy, that's a good English word. Okay, so much easier for more English. Never mind. Okay, so much easier. Don't listen. Okay. So much easier for you to have the guidance of somebody that has had experience with the Lord. Praise God for it. It's a great advantage to you to have that kind of guidance. And years later, you'll look back like I do now and thank the Lord for my dad. I mean, I stood there when he died. I was beside him at his bed, just he and I, 89 years old, passing out into eternity. I sang to him. I sang songs like In the Sweet By and By. I sang to him just as he passed on, and he passed out into eternity with his son singing to him. Now you think about that. You think what an advantage it is to have that kind of a dad. You think about that for a while. If you had a dad or a grandfather or a grandmother or somebody in your life that thought enough you to give you direction that caused you to be at Ambassador Baptist College where you can get some training in the Lord, praise God for it is what I have to say. Third thing, verse 5 and following. He goes, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, neither understanding that which they say, nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, and for unholy and profane, not for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Verse 5 down to verse 11, what's he doing? Paul is giving yet words of instruction to his son in the faith. It is something that he probably had given to him before, but at this particular moment, as he's writing this letter to Timothy, who had to stay back in Ephesus, he just had to do it again, and that's the reason why we have it before us. The Holy Spirit led him to do it again, and he just had to give some instruction, and does he end there? No, no. He keeps on giving it for 6-5 more chapters after this one and another whole book after that, okay? He's instructing. Do you know how lucky you are, how blessed you are, if I can use that as a better term, that you have the instruction of the Bible, that you know things? You know, when you're teaching, you can always tell that you have one or two students who maybe they just recently got saved because they don't know all the stories and they don't know all the Bible allusions. And they don't know this or don't know that because they weren't raised in church. They weren't raised in a Christian family. And they have to learn all that. Oh, man. And they kind of feel funny that all you people that are much younger than they or more, you know, more older in the faith, they have to pick up and try to make do and hope that they can pass a test that you guys are acing. Maybe not. Anyway. But the case is that you know things. You've been instructed. You have knowledge that will be there for you. You'll be like Ezra. You'll be a ready scribe that had the words of God in his hand, recognized by the king as having that. I mean, this is a great advantage to you. When you go into the ministry, you will draw upon that reservoir of knowledge that has come to you by virtue of the fact that you had those Bible stories when you were little. You had the, I don't know how many of you anymore still have them. Maybe you have more flashcards than flannel graph. I don't know. But you had all those stories. I can still remember for myself, okay, 2 weeks of vacation Bible school as an 11-year-old that we had during the daytime, because mothers didn't work so much in those days, so you had VBS in the morning instead of in the evening, okay? And so it was 2 weeks of vacation Bible school, and I do not know who the lady, what the lady's name was. Only thing I know that she was a missionary's wife, and she was teaching through the book of Acts, and yes, she was using the life of Paul, and yes, she was using flannel graph. And to this day, when I open the book of Acts and read in it or preach in it, in my mind is coming the image of that flannel graph teaching that I received as an 11-year-old. It's still there. And you know that if you were raised in that context, you have it too. It is there. And you'll draw upon it the rest of your life. A lot of other people who are first generation, they're doing catch up. And some of them, they never will quite get the things that you have because you learned it as a young person. What an advantage that is. What a blessing that is to be a second generation. The fourth thing I'll show you here is beginning with verse 12 and going down to verse 16. He says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus is come into the world, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." The fourth great advantage to being a second generation is the advantage of example. You have people that are the first generation that got saved. Did you ever doubt your salvation? I remember one time as a teenager doubting my salvation and kind of wondering, did I do it right? Did I get it right? Do I need to do it again? And sometimes I'd pray and I'd say, okay, Lord, if I didn't mean it before, I mean it this time, you know? But then sometimes a thought would come, but I know it's true. I know it's right because of, and it'll be somebody that I knew that had gotten saved, that their entire life had been changed dramatically because of their salvation. And I'll say, I know it works. Even when we were in Korea as missionaries, I can remember sometimes, you know, kind of getting discouraged and disheartened. And I'd say to myself, but you know, brother so-and-so had that same problem that I'm having right now. And God, you gave him victory, so you can help me. And because of these examples that were around me, that had come to me as a young person, there was no way I wasn't going to make it through because I had those examples that were there for me to follow, just like Timothy had the example of the Apostle Paul. Don't you know that later on, after Paul had already been killed, Timothy was still living for a while, and Timothy probably thought many times very fondly back to what the Apostle Paul had told him of how he had been before he had gotten saved and what had happened after he had gotten saved. You know, sometimes in sermons, there'll be some of our preachers that will come here, will talk about this person or this preacher or that preacher. You know, this summer I got to go to Bill Rice Ranch to work with some Korean kids. It was a lot of fun. And it was my first time I'd ever been there, okay? All my life, I'd always heard of Bill Rice Ranch. I've been to the Wilds, you know that. But anyway, I'd never really ever been to the Bill Rice Ranch before. It was really a very good experience for me. So I'm sitting there and I'm saying, I'm up there looking at the tombs where they're buried, you know, and I'm thinking, yep, I remember John R. I remember him preaching like this with his eyes closed, talking like this to us, you know. And you know, that's the way he was. I remember Bill Rice, too. I heard him preach. And I got sitting there thinking about how many preachers I've heard. Great preachers. Preachers that we talk about are great men of the past. I mean, you know, somebody was talking the other day about Monroe Parker. We were talking about it in a prayer meeting. Man, Dr. Parker, I got to spend days with him and to learn from him. What an example, what a privilege that was for me. But that's because I was second generation. Don't you see? There's an advantage, the advantage of example that you're now even gaining. Hopefully one of these days you'll say, I remember old Doc Scovel up there. You know, I hope you'll do that. I hope you'll remember, you'll say, I remember Dr. Spencer, you know, doing that kind of stuff. Oh, there was this barefoot preacher that was in there. We won't go further. Okay, we'll just stop with it right there, okay? We won't keep on going. Oh, I get in trouble. That's what I don't want. I already am. Okay, sorry. Oh, boy. I'm going out the side door later, okay? Anyway, we'll do that. But anyway, examples. We're trying to be examples to you. And when you do well, when we hear of our graduates that are doing well, ah, oh, it gets us. I mean, it's a blessing. My life counts. I put a little bit of myself in that student and now they're out doing it. Oh, man, it's a cause for rejoicing. When you don't do well, when you don't appreciate what you got here, don't kid yourself. It hurts. And if you want these men to tell you and these ladies to tell you, they've been hurt many times by students that just took what we gave them and threw it on the ground and stomped on it. And it's a shame. But oh, how happy we are when you take what we give you and you follow, humbly speaking, our example. The fifth thing here is a matter of, well, I'll just read it first, okay? And it's verse 18 and 19. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, of which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. You see that about those prophecies which went before? And if you read back in Acts about his church, back in Acts 16, was it 16? I think it is. I didn't write it down. But Acts 16, I believe it is, where his church, and he was, you know, commended by his church people. You know what? On the sidelines of Timothy's life, as Timothy was following Paul and being Paul's assistant in the ministry, there was a whole bunch of cheerleaders. There were people back home that were cheering them on. Yes, did you hear what Timothy and Paul were doing? Yes, did you hear that this is happening and that is happening? Oh, we need to pray for Brother Paul and Brother Timothy. And they would be those cheerleaders that were there. I mean, just one after another, wanting to see the work of God go forward, but so proud that one of their own is going forward with the Lord. This is also an advantage of somebody who is second generation. Many times somebody who is first generation are the first persons in their family that ever got saved. And they don't have a lot of cheerleaders that are there saying, let's go, let's be, let's do, you know. They don't have so many. If you have that, what an advantage is yours. What a blessing is yours. These are the 5 points that I find in just one chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. 5 things that are great advantages for you who were homeschooled or raised in church. Don't you ever, ever think that that isn't as much an act of God's great grace as it is for the worst sinner to get saved and walk an aisle. I mean, somebody that's really been in the world. I used to think that way. I used to think some person that got saved out of a really horrible life was somehow a better Christian than I was because, Man, I never did those things. I never partied. I never got drunk. I never ran around with other women and stuff like that. You know, it didn't happen. It wasn't in my background. Man, my dad would have strung me up if I had done anything like that. You know what I mean? I mean, the rules were pretty tight. I mean, they were there, but I praise God for them now. I mean, I could go to an altar. I could go to an altar and stand beside my wife and know that I was pure. I could do that. I mean, not many people can do that nowadays, but I could. And I'm telling you, that was because of the kind of rearing that I had, the kind of family that I have, and I was thankful for it. What I'm trying to say is if you come from that background and God has kept you from a lot of the grosser sins that are in this world, and God gave you a family where you could learn. I mean, somebody had to. Somebody had to be born in a Christian family and get saved in a Christian family. I mean, it just so happened to be you. Okay, if that happened to you, that you were given a chance to be in a Christian home where you could hear about the grace of God and get saved, you know what you ought to do? You ought to praise God. That's what you ought to do. You ought to thank Him every day that your salvation is just as good and even, I don't know if it's better, but it's just as good as anybody else's. Now, what are you supposed to do? It tells you over in chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You have around you so many examples of people that have tried to direct you. They've tried to teach you the word. They've tried to direct your manner of life. They've tried to show you love. They've tried to walk in the Spirit and have the Spirit of God control them. And so that their spirit is the right kind of spirit. These are people that have done this in faith as they followed the Lord, and they've tried so hard in their life before you to be pure. Since you have them as examples around you, then you take what you have received and you add to it. You be an example of those, even a better example of those good people that invested their life in you. If you happen to be here today and you are what we're calling a first-generation Christian, then you start it, okay? You start it for your kids. You start it for the people that God puts in your life to influence, like Everett Abrams influenced me. He was a first generation, but he influenced me. You start it by being the example of these things and then teach them to be an example to the next generation. And that's what I had to say today. Y'all listened well. I appreciate that. Thank you for doing that. I hope that you'll have a heart and a mind to be thankful for the Lord. If you need to get off of today as we have prayer, if you need to go up to the front here and thank God for the family that God gave you, then you need to do that. And it might be a good thing to go on ahead and make a couple phone calls today and just thank some people that have invested heavily in your life. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Lord, I pray you'll use this as you see fit. It's intended to be an encouragement. May it be an encouragement in Jesus' name.